I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 2 this morning. And I feel led of the Lord to begin a series through these summer months. Now we had, of course, we've had June already, but we had camp meeting and all of that, and then the 4th of July celebration. And then God spoke to my heart in a very special way, I felt like last Sunday, and I hope He did to you. And but this has been in my mind and heart for some time, and I want to begin this series. Now, I don't know how long it's going to last or where we're going to go, but I want us to look at something. So several years ago, I was talking to a young man about a particular sin that he was involved in. And I was trying to share with him the truth from the Word of God. And he said this. I said, "Don't you believe the Bible?" He said, "I believe what's written in red. I believe what's written in red." In other words, he didn't believe, he believed the Bible, but he believed just what was written in red, which in some Bibles, some of you may have it, some of you don't. You have the words of Jesus in red in your Bible. But he said he believed that. Now, let me just say to you in the first place, before I go any further, I believe this Bible is inspired of God from Genesis 1:1 to the last book of Revelation. I believe this is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And God spoke throughout all the Old Testament. Matter of fact, Brother Roy Rigdon and his wife Rose gave me a Bible during camp meeting that has the words of God in the Old Testament in red, just like the words of Jesus read in the New Testament. But this Bible, all of the Bible is the Word of God. It said the Word of God is inspired. It didn't come by private interpretation or anything like that, but it is inspired of God. God breathed. That means it's God breathed. God gave us the Word of God. It came directly from Him. And thank God for that Word. But I have it in my heart to do this. I want to go through the New Testament and preach to you through these summer months on Sunday morning on written in red in His own words. Now, all of this is the Word of God. And when the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, I believe that's the Word of God. And when 1st and 2nd Peter were written, I believe that's the Word of God. It's God speaking through His men. But uniquely, as we go through the New Testament, we find that some of the words of Jesus, which were direct dialogue, directly spoken by the Lord in certain circumstances, are in red. And in all these 50 years I've been pastoring and preaching, I've never done this. But I want to go through all the whole New Testament. We'll try to get them in chronological order because, and when you're dealing with the Gospels, certainly it's repeated in certain places. But I want to deal with every passage in the New Testament where Jesus is speaking written in red. And as I begin to think about it and pray about it and to look at, you know, what the way the Lord have us to go, of course, I was just going to take it in order as it comes. And so the message I have this morning and the text I have this morning may seem a little bit different to you, but I want to begin reading this morning, if you will, please, in your Bible. I want us to pick up the reading in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 41. The Lord Jesus Christ has been born of the Virgin Mary. He has been the right of the Jewish nation. He was circumcised. Then after the days of her purification, He was brought to the temple at the age of 8 years old. And there He was dedicated. That's when Simeon held Him in his arms and said, "Lord, I've seen the salvation of the Lord." And you see, salvation is not in a plan, but it's a man. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our salvation. And so, but now we come, Jesus, now we don't have anything recorded much about His life since that time He was dedicated in the temple in Jerusalem. But now we come to chapter number 2 and look at verse number 41. "Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not." Now, I want you to notice, this is not the first time they've been to Jerusalem. They go every year And the Jews were, one time a year, all the Jews were to come to Jerusalem. Now, the Feast of Passover was actually a one-day feast, but then the Feast of Unleavened Bread was at least a week. And so this is why it talks about the days that they were there, the days traveling, of course, the days while they were there, and then they left. Now, it's very likely that from Nazareth that Mary and Joseph and Jesus didn't come right by their self. In fact, we read the text, we'll find out that they came kind of with a whole group of people. They all got together and they made a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. But there it says this, that when they had finished there, Mary and Joseph began to go back. And then that Jesus was not with them. He'd stayed in Jerusalem and they didn't know it. Now you say, well, how in the world could that be that they'd go off and leave their child there? I've pastored Baptist churches long enough. That's happened around here a time or two and other places. And because you drive two cars and sometime daddy thinks mama's got the child. Sometime mama thinks daddy's got the child. And then sometime they'd go home with friends here at church. And so they just scattered here, there, and everywhere. In this day, it's no different. There's family and kinfolk and everybody else. And the kids, they just all kind of mingle together. You know, nephews and cousins and this, that, and the other. And so they were all together. Nothing very unusual about that. But they didn't know he was there. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem to seek him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, they're looking everywhere for him, but he's back in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors and both hearing them and asking him of them questions. He's in the temple. And they've gathered around. Now, we have a church service. I stand up here and preach. We sing and everything. But in the temple, the setting was a little bit differently. It's kind of more like an open forum. There were some who would read and some who would exhort and some who would do this. And other people, they'd give opportunity for them to speak. And so they're in there and there's instruction going on. And Jesus is sitting right in the middle of them. And all the religious leaders of the Jewish religion were gathered in there. And he's sitting right in the middle of them. And listen, it says, in both hearing them and asking them questions. He's 12 years old. Now, this is the elite. This is not a Sunday school class. This is not just a vacation Bible school class. And those are very, very important. But I'm talking about this is the spiritual elite. All the leadership, all the Jewish leaders in and around Jerusalem are there. And this 12-year-old boy is sitting in the middle of them. And he's listening to them. And he's hearing what they're saying, and he's asking questions. Now, notice the next statement. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And I pointed that out to you before, that not only did he ask them questions, but he answered questions. Quite possibly it could have been that he asked them questions, and they just looked at one another, and they didn't know the answer, and then he told them the answer. And notice what it says about that in verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father, and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray the Holy Ghost of God would help us. Our Father, I want to thank you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And our Father, passages that sometimes we read over lightly, and our Father, we miss the meaning of it, I pray, God, you'd help us as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, to understand the importance of every word. There's nothing in this book, Lord, that you gave us that's filler. There's nothing in there that's not essential. There's nothing in this Bible that you don't mean for us to be blessed by and helped by. And God, I need your touch this morning. I pray, God, the Holy Ghost will breathe on me. Lord, I'm certain, sure, that God, you spoke to my heart about this passage of Scripture. And I pray, God, that you'd speak to your people in, here in the building and the media audience. I ask now for the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God that'll make the difference. God, speak to me. And God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about trying to get a 12-year-old. Is there a 12-year-old boy in here? I know we had children's church to go out. Some of them may be. Is there anybody here, visitor or guest, that's a 12-year-old child in here, boy? Anybody in here? We don't have one here. We had children's church. I meant to get one beforehand. I want you to get a perspective of how old 12 years old is. Now, when you go to the Philippines, and my wife and I, when we traveled and went to the Philippines, went to Germany, I just watch kids. I love kids, and I just watch them. And when we were flying, the first time we went to Germany, there were people on that plane that we flew across the Atlantic on, and they were from all over different places, Switzerland and everywhere else is Germany. But you could not pick out a Swedish child or a German child. I mean, you couldn't. They all like, you know what? Kids act like kids. I don't care if they're in the Philippines or if they're in Ghana. They may be a different color, but kids act like kids. They're just kids. And they're the same anywhere you go in the world. And they've developed with their cultures. They become adults in their culture. But when they're kids, they're kids. They act just like kids. And this passage of Scripture is the very first recorded words that our Lord spoke. Now, again, I want to remind you that from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it is the Word of God. But this is the first recorded words of our Lord. And I thought that was interesting, that the Holy Ghost of God chose to write in our Bible what Jesus said when he was 12 years old. And I pray God to help us to get something out of it. What does it mean? What is the significance of this passage of Scripture? Let me have you to turn back to another passage of Scripture. Go back to the book of Psalms and number 4. You understand that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in human flesh. And I'll say more about that in a few moments. But it says in the Bible that he was 12 years old when this happened. Now, I want you to look in Psalm number 40. And verse number 5, this is what's called a messianic psalm. If you have a Scofield Bible, Dr. Scofield has a good many notes at the bottom of it about this being a messianic psalm and the other psalms follow. There's a series of them. By that, it means this. It means that these are psalms that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And it gives us an insight into his heart. For instance, in Psalms number 22, It gives us an awesome picture of the cross. It tells about him thirsting on the cross. It tells about him crying out on the cross. It tells about his hands being pierced, his feet being pierced on the cross. That's in Psalms 22. That's a messianic psalm. And then Psalms 23, of course, is about he's the shepherd of our soul. And then Psalms 24 speaks of him coming back as the chief shepherd. But now, here it is him in his earthly ministry. And let me just pick up reading with verse number 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. If I declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. Lo, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. That's a testimony. That's a messianic thought of our Lord. Now, what do we gain from this passage of Scripture? Look at it, and let me read it to you once again. Look at verse 49 in chapter 2. These are the first recorded actual words that Jesus spoke after he was incarnated in human flesh. He said this in verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that thou sought me, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now, Mary, in the statement just prior to that, has said to him, why have you dealt with us? Thy Father and I have sought thee. Number one, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus acknowledges and reveals his true Father. He said, I'm about my Father's business. She has said publicly that Joseph is his father. Now, she knew that he was not the one that conceived in her womb. She knew that he was his earthly father and not his birth father. But Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, was the eternal Son of God. There's always been God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, even before the foundation of the world. They've always existed. Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. He did not begin with his birth. He said in the book of Hebrews, thou hast prepared a body for me. Jesus Christ prayed in John 17, Father, I pray that you'd give me the glory that I had with you before the world was. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, existed before the world ever was. He is the eternal Son of God. And Jesus is mentioned in here that God the Father is his Father. You could go through the Bible. I preached on John 17 a good bit on Wednesday evenings. And over and over again, he addresses the Father, the prayers to the Father. And God is his Father. Here he identifies publicly who his real Father is. It's God. And what would become a crucial part of his life and ministry was that one statement, that God was his Father. And they would accuse him of being blasphemous. They wanted to kill him because later in his life and ministry, he'll testify publicly that he is the Son of God and God's my Father. And they wanted to kill him. They assumed he was Joseph's son, Joseph the carpenter. Is not this the carpenter's son? They hated to acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Things have not changed over all these years. There are religions built on the premise that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. They'll say that he grew up to become a child of God or a son of God, but that he was not God incarnate in human flesh. He was a good teacher. He was a good man. But I'm here today to tell you that Jesus Christ was God incarnate in human flesh, and his Father is God the Father. He has been this. He never had a beginning. He is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, forever and forever. You may scratch your head and say, I don't quite understand that, but that's the truth. That's what it is. Second little thing I believe that we need to understand, he's declaring publicly his sonship. He is the eternal Son of God. And notice this, he reveals his purpose in his coming. He makes this statement. He said, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. In the end days of his life, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays and he says, not my will, but thine be done. And we rightly so put a lot of emphasis on that. That just prior to the cross, he was in a human body. I'm sure he had all kind of emotions going through his body. He was exceedingly sorrowful, even in death, the Bible said. And he prayed and said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he says these words that we just kind of think about at Easter time. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the first time he said that. He said it in the temple at 12 years of age. He said, I did not come to do my will. I must be about the Father's business. I'm here to do exactly what God wants me to do. at 12 years of age. 12 years old, he testified publicly that my life is one dedicated to God the Father. And as you go through his life and you look at it, you'll find this to be true, that he must be about the Father's business. There was a compulsion in him to do the will of the Father, always the will of the Father, always the word of the Father. Whatever God said to him, he said. He said, the Father speaketh, therefore I do. And then the works of the Father, not only the Father's will and not only the Father's word, but the Father's works. Whatever God said, he said, my Father worketh, hereto I work. And he said, what I do because God the Father wants. He's about the Master's business. He's about the Father's business. His whole life is going to be about that. He'll be a good son. He'll become a carpenter, no doubt. But in everything he did, he was doing that in yielding to the will of the Father and according to the Father's word and according to the Father's work that he had for him to do. God had a plan for his life. And can I say this to you? That's not just true of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate in the human flesh, but it's true of every person in this building. God had a plan for your life, and God has a plan for your life. The Bible says that we were created for his pleasure. And in salvation, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Did you know God's got a plan for your life? For every girl in this building, for every lady in this building, for every young man in this building, for every adult man in this building? God has a plan for your life. You're important to him. That's a big thing today. They're talking about such and such matters. But can I tell you, you matter. You matter. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knew you while you were yet in the womb. And before the foundation of the world, he loved you. And you matter to him. He has a plan for your life. Jesus recognized that. And it was not to the exclusion of him having any kind of joy or peace in his life. I got to do the will of the Father, therefore I can't have a good life. I can't enjoy. No, that's where real joy and fulfillment comes in. My God shall supply all of your need. You need joy, you find that in the perfect will of God. Whatever your need is, you'll find it in him. Fulfillment in your life. Knowing that you have a purpose in life and that you're living for God and that God has a plan for your life. And it's unique for every one of us. There's not a set pattern. But God, he confesses that there's a purpose for my being here. I must be about the Father's business. But then I want you to notice something else in this account here. I want you to notice that he, in this little scenario, is revealed to us something about human nature. Notice what it says in this passage of Scripture, verse 50, about Mary and Joseph. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now, how can it be? How can Mary and Joseph, I can understand the doctors not knowing. I can understand, how do they not understand what he's saying? It's part of our human nature. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go back to the book of Matthew chapter 1. Do they know who he is? He said, I must be about my Father's business. And then the statement says they didn't understand what he was talking about. Notice what it says in the book of Matthew. And here's the account of the angel speaking to Joseph. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord and the prophets. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And notice, he called his name Jesus. Now, Joseph knew who he was. Joseph knew that wasn't his natural son. He knew that he was born. But yet, he didn't quite understand what was going on. Notice a little further, if you will, in regard to Mary. Look in the book of Luke. You're in the book of Luke there. Just look at chapter 1 real quick. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 27. And it speaks of Mary. The angel came and to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast her mind what manner of salutation is this. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. I leave off the reading there. You know the rest of the story. Naturally, they knew it in their head. And that says something to me about this, about Bible truth. First of all, let me say this to you. You can hear Bible truth. You can hear me preach. You can hear somebody else teach. You can hear the Bible read. You can hear it. You could read it yourself and hear it audibly. That's the first step. How shall they hear without a preacher? To hear the word of God. Blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth the prophecies of this book. There must be a hearing. But that's just the first step, the hearing. Not only must there be a hearing of the word of God, but there must be a knowing of the word of God. You must know the Bible, know what it says, the content of it. You must know the truth of the Bible. The Bible said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You just heard that. But do you know that? Do you know that God gave his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that he died so that you could be saved? Do you know that? There must be a hearing, but there must be a knowing. But there also must be a believing. He that heareth and believeth, you hear the word of God and you believe the word of God. If you repent of your sin, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You hear that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall hear that. And you could know that verse. You could memorize that verse. You could know it and you could recite it. But do you believe it? Have you believed that? And not only must there be a believing of the word, but evidently there must be an understanding of the word. You can believe this is the Bible. I talk to people up sometime about witnessing, talk to them about the Lord, witness to them. And I said, do you believe the Bible? Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe everything about the Bible. But do you understand it? I believe it's the Word of God. That's a good thing to believe it's the Word of God. But do you understand? Do you understand the Bible? Do you understand the truth that's in it? Do you understand that when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoso believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? Do you understand what that verse is saying? Do you understand that it's saying God loved you personally? Do you understand that you have a desperate need personally? That every person needs a Savior? Do you understand that? Do you understand that when Jesus died, he paid all of your sin debt? And that if you believe on him, you can be saved? Do you understand? Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Have you responded to that? But then, evidently, there's another step that you and I need to get in this. James said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. It's one thing to hear the word of God. It's one thing to even know the word of God. It's one thing to understand what it's saying. It's one thing to believe that it is the word of God. But there has to be an obedience to the word of God. They knew who he was. But they didn't have a full understanding of what was going on. God reveals truth to them. God reveals truth to you. But now, here's what I want us to come to real quick, and my time is already gone. Here's Jesus Christ, and he's 12 years old and he's in the temple. And he's asking questions and answering questions, and they all marvel at his wisdom. How's he doing that? How's he able to do that? Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he did not lay aside his deity, still God. But what he did was this, he willingly subjected himself to human nature. He came into this world to live like you and like me. Let me show you a verse. Go to the book of Philippians. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ, in sitting there in that crowd, is sitting there as a 12-year-old boy. He's a 12-year-old boy. How is it that he could talk to them, ask them questions, answer questions they didn't know the answer to? You say, because he's God. No, when he came into this world, he took on our human body and our human attributes. There's a reason, and I want you to understand that this morning. Why is it he could do that? Notice what I'm talking about him emptying himself. Look in the book of Philippians, if you will, please, and in chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm going somewhere with this simple little statement. Don't you understand that I have to be about my Father's business? How is it that this boy, they have watched him at home. You know how he acted? He acted like a 12-year-old boy. Jesus, I'm not trying to read anything. The Bible's not there. Where the Bible's silent, I have to be silent. But I'm just kind of picking up on them that they know him as a 12-year-old boy. They're marveling at what's going on. How's all this possible? How is it that he's able to do that? Well, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ took on a human body. I want to read this to you, and I'm trying to get through quickly. In Hebrews chapter 2, listen to verse 10. And it became him for whom all things and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, he to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to be called to call them brethren. Saying, I would declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to fear. Now, what he's saying is this, that Jesus Christ came as a man. Jesus is sitting in that group of those men as a 12-year-old boy. And yet he's able to converse with them and ask them questions and answer questions. How can that be? Well, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is our example in all things. And he's going to mature. The Bible said in this passage of Scripture that I read to you in the book of Luke here, that he went home, he was subject to them. He became just like any other boy at home. He obeyed his mom and dad. And things went kind of right back like they were. But during that time, the Bible said Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. For 18 years he did that. What was so unique about that experience? Well, let me read you a verse, and I'm going to wind this up. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus Christ came to be our example. He came to be our sacrifice for sin. He was God incarnate in human flesh. He was no less than God when he stepped out of heaven. But he lived as a man. God never becomes tired. Jesus became tired. God never becomes thirsty. Jesus became thirsty. God never becomes hungry, but Jesus became hungry. Jesus became weary. God never became weary. He lived as a man. What was the difference? The difference was what it says in this passage of Scripture, that God anointed him with the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ repeatedly said over and over again that he can do nothing of himself, but it's the Spirit of God that's in me. It's the Father that's in me. And it said he did all those things that he did because God was with him. What he wants me and you to understand is this, that he did what he did through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And when he went back to heaven, he told those disciples, he said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He said, I'll send the Holy Spirit of God, and he'll be with you and he'll be in you. He'll guide you into all truth, bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. He said, the Holy Spirit of God will be with you. And those disciples, after he ascended back, he told them to go into Jerusalem and tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. They knew what he taught. They'd lived with him for 3.5 years. They'd been well instructed. They'd walked with the best. They'd heard the best. They'd seen the best. But they could not do what they had to do without the Spirit of God being upon them. Jesus Christ promise that you and I who are saved, the Holy Spirit of God will save us. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible said, comes in our heart crying, Abba, Father. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You're just flesh and bone. You're just a human. You have an old nature. You have a new nature now that you get saved. But there's only one way that you can live, and that is in the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, if you walk with the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Jesus Christ was our example to that. He lived like a man. He was like a 12-year-old boy. He was just a 12-year-old boy when he's sitting there. What was the difference? The Bible teaches just prior to that in verse 40 that the Spirit of God was on him. The Holy Spirit of God was blessing him. And that same Holy Spirit, he said, is the same Holy Spirit of God. I convict you through the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God convicts you. The Holy Spirit of God shows you your sin. The Holy Spirit of God shows you the Savior. And when you trust Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes in. And every one of you in here this morning who say the same Spirit that was on Jesus that day in that temple is living inside of you right now. Same Spirit. You can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody else could do it. But he gave us the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of us, to lead us and to guide us and to direct us and to help us. It's the Spirit of God. What a blessing that is to think that you don't have to do this thing. You don't have to live the Christian life. It's the Spirit of God inside of you that does that. You need to feed on the Word of God. The Spirit of God will work in you, and the Spirit of God will lead you. Now, listen to this. Not only did he give us that example of a Spirit-filled life throughout the Bible, and I've got a lot of scriptures I could go through about his ministry, that this didn't just end when he's 12 years old. It was all the way through. When he was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. And what he did, he said, I do nothing of myself. It's the Spirit of God that worketh in me. I do what the Father wants me to do. It's the Spirit of God. He wants them to understand it's the Spirit of God. Therefore, when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, those bunch of fishermen who never had been hardly 50 miles a radius away from their home, it blew their mind. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, they can't, but he can. Holy Spirit of God can do mighty and wonderful things in your life. And the Holy Spirit of God in us can do things. He can help us to live godly. He can help us to be faithful to the Word of God. He can help us to love like Jesus loved, to live like Jesus lived. It's the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And over again, the Bible teaches us that. Not only does he exhort us by his example, not only does he exhort us through the Word of God, but now listen to this last statement, I'm through. But he expects us to live that way. If you live in the flesh, and I live in the flesh, it is displeasing to him. He expects you to let the Holy Spirit of God use you. He expects you to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. He expects you to be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit of God in your life. The arm of flesh will fail you, and whatever you do in the flesh will be unacceptable to the Lord. But he has given us his Holy Spirit of God to lead us and to direct us and to guide us. And he'll use us. He's at every person in this building that's saved by the grace of God. And the sad thing is that a lot of people have heard the Word of God and they know the Word of God and they believe it's the Word of God, but they've never understood nor obeyed the Word of God. Therefore, they may have joined a church, they may have been baptized, but they did not get saved, and the Holy Spirit of God never came into them to live inside of them. But for every believer in this building and everybody in the internet audience and radio audience that knows Christ, the Spirit of the living God is inside of you. And for those of us who know Christ and who have the Spirit of God inside of us, he expects us to walk not in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us and direct us and do what in us what he wants to do for his glory. What a wonderful truth that is, that he doesn't expect you to do it. He expects you to let him do it through you and to yield your life to him and to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. You're saved by the Holy Spirit, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you serve by the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't begin that at his baptism. He didn't begin that when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." He didn't begin that when he went to Calvary and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." In the very first recorded words of our Lord when he was 12 years old, he said, "I must be about my Father's business. It's him that I came to please. And the way I do that is to obey his will, obey his word, and let him work through me." And that's the same way for me and you here today. I want to ask you a question. Number one, have you ever been saved by the Holy Spirit of God doing a work in your heart and life? When they were working on me when I was so sick, they had given me just tons and tons of all kind of antibiotics. I had two big pockets of infection, one in my shoulder and one in my spine. And the doctor came in and said that they're there and we can get it out, but it's not going to be pleasant. And so they came in with a needle about that long, literally, and they put that in my shoulder. And then they had to take me downstairs to the MRI and have me lay flat down. They put me in an MRI so the doctor could see, and he began to run that needle into my spine to draw out that infection. And he warned me ahead of time. He said, "I may hit a spinal nerve." And he said, "It'll be extremely painful." He said, "But as best you can, try not to move a jerk or whatever." Well, he kept his word. And he drew out that infection and actually showed me the first vial he drew out. But as he began to probe deeper and deeper and deeper, when he hit my spinal column, that nerve that runs through there, I was telling Regina the other day, it was just like lightning hit me. It was both my legs. I was laying flat, but both my legs just flew up inside that thing. I couldn't help it. I mean, when that hit me, it was like he actually did it twice. He said, "That's enough. I'm not going to try to go any deeper." I said, "Thank you. I appreciate that." But you say, "Brother Billy, have you ever had a needle stuck in your spinal cord and felt that nerve, I have no doubt in my mind. I can tell you what it felt like. I know it happened. Do you know anything ever happened to you? The God who created this world spoke everything to existence. You said you asked Him to come in your life. You think He came in your life and it was ho-hum, same thing, left out Whistling Dixie, and nothing changed in your life? Impossible. Impossible. Hunter, our little grandson, we had an electrical storm. We went and helped babysit on Thursday, and it's bad lightning, lightning, lightning. And Hunter, 4 years old, pretty smart, he said, "You cannot get out when it's lightning." I said, "That's right. We don't get out." He said, "It will zap you." I said, "I don't want to be zapped." But if lightning bolt were to hit you, you think you'd know that? You think the God of this universe could come inside of your life and you not know it, something changed in your life? Spirit of God's upon me. I didn't go back to Isaiah when he stood up, and I'll deal with that. That's another one of his statements when he stands up and he reads the Bible for the first time publicly. Wow. Hear the Word of God, read the Word of God. And he said, "The Spirit of God's upon me." Do you know it? If you know you've been saved, do you consciously recognize every day this prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Dear Holy Spirit of God, do in me and through me what you want to do today. Make me sensitive to your voice and help me obey you. And God, keep me from sin. Let me hear your warnings. God, help me be obedient to what you want me to do and say. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the age of 12, who was a 12-year-old boy, had the Spirit of God on him. That's why he could hear and understand and ask questions and answer questions, because of the Spirit of God that was on him. And the same Holy Ghost of God that was in Christ is in every believer in here, every person who has been saved. And the Holy Spirit of God can deal with every person in this building not saved. Will you bow your heads in prayer? I've gone over a little this morning. God's timing, God's right on time. But I'm not going to give a long invitation this morning. Miss Brenda's going to come and play here for a moment. Don't think we'll sing Brother Linwood this morning. I want us to stand together with our heads bowed and eyes are closed. Anything ever happened in your life? Jesus Christ was God incarnate in human flesh, but what He did on that day sitting in that temple was the work of the Holy Ghost in Him. Same Holy Ghost that's in you. Same Holy Ghost could be in every kid that knows Christ around here, every teenager. Beyond your experience, beyond your education, beyond even all your biblical knowledge, it's the Spirit of the living God that we need in our life, that we need to be obedient to. Have you ever been saved? Has anything ever really happened in your life? I pray the Holy Ghost of God will convict of sin, righteousness, judgment, draw you by His grace and save you for Jesus' sake. Closer to Him and more like Him is our theme for this year. And it's getting by quickly. But if we're going to be closer to Him and more like Him, we've got to learn not to yield to the flesh, not to be led by the flesh, not to trust the flesh, but by the Holy Ghost of God, be obedient to Him.